The scripture says that the grass withers and the flower fades. Human philosophy, human ideologies, they're so far they can take us. It takes the word of God to give us that thing that matters for life and eternity. And I'm here with my wife, as I've been introduced, and my children as well. And I presume that you know that whatever you see me do or say, you can know that she's doing a very great job. Amen. So I appreciate that this morning. Just go with this. Now quickly, I want you to follow me to James chapter 1. So I pray for this meeting, the Lord gave me a word, and I believe this word is for somebody in this meeting. James chapter 1. I read from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. He said, my brethren, count it all joy. I want everyone to say that. Say, count it. All joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Verse 4, but that patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I'll pay attention to verse 2. And it says, my brethren, and that will include everyone here, my brothers and my sisters, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And it's important for us to be able to look at what the Word of God says, but at times it's very important to look at what it did not say so that we can understand what it says. What it did not say is that you should be joyful when you fall into diverse temptations. I know it sounds like that. It's not asking you to be happy because you are falling. And that would be sadistic. That would be a psychopath. It takes a psychopath to be happy when you are falling. That doesn't make sense. It's not asking a Christian to be joyful when you are falling into diverse temptations. And when it says temptations in this place, I want you to think beyond temptation to steal or to lie or to sleep with somebody that's wife or husband. It's bigger than that, because you see the verse 1 says, it says, to those who are scattered. You know, he was talking to Christians who are scattered. Christians under tension, under pressure, going through lots of things. So James says, to all those who are scattered, to all those who have been knocked down by situations or circumstances. So this diverse temptation in this case is a bigger issue. It means these people are being dragged, and being attacked on every side. And he's telling them, he said, can't eat all joy. Now, so, like I said, he didn't say they should be joyful because they were falling to diverse temptations. What he told them, they should count it all joy when they begin to fall into diverse temptations. So the question you will ask is, what is it? It is not a temptation you're supposed to be happy about. It is, there is a hit that you need to count over when you are facing the circumstances. So it would mean then, if a Christian is not all joyful in the midst of the circumstances, maybe the it is missed. And the question is, what is it? He said, you need to, there's a hit that if you count, you will be joyful regardless of what you're going through. Now the question is, what is it? You know, the Bible says that as Christians, you need to be sad or to mourn or to cry with them that cry. And you should be happy with them that also were happy. So, he's saying that be known. You know, some Christians always think that for you to show that you're a strong or a mature Christian, when you're going through anything, they'll say, brother, why are you sad? Are you not a mature Christian? You know, mature enough, what you sad? He said, I'm sure that you are happy and joyful in every way. Circumstance. Well, the Bible didn't ask us to be robots. It didn't ask you to be like a plastic Christian where you are falling into diverse temptations, things are knocking you on every side, and you say, well, it's okay, it's okay. No, he didn't ask to do that. He says, be normal. I mean, but he says, even when you are going through something, I can tell you there's something you can count that will be all joy. So the question is, what is it? We need to find out what it is. I want you to go quickly with me to a scripture that will help us find out what is it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Don't forget, if we can count it, it will be all joy. You know, it didn't say some joy. It didn't say a large percentage of joy. It says it will be all joy if we can count it. There is an it that you can look at for in every circumstance. And if you can count that it, you will be all joyful. It doesn't matter what the temptation is or what the circumstances are. And that's the it that we need to find out what it is. So it means the reason why a lot of Christians might be crumbling under diverse tension is not because of the tension. The reason why a Christian might be falling apart under different situations or circumstances is not because of the circumstance. There is an it that they're not counting. That's the problem. And unless we find out what it is, there's nothing we can do really. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let him help us to find out what it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now read from verse 12. See what it says? It says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll read from verse 12 to verse 18. Oh, I'll talk from verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Can you say ignorance? Don't know what it is. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you what? Sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. You know, have you noticed? He didn't say you should not be sorrowful. He didn't say you should not be sad. He didn't say you should not be concerned. Or you should not reflect your emotion, your circumstances. All he said is, I don't want you being sorrowful as those that have no hope. So he says, you can tell the difference between the sadness of those who are hopeless and the sadness of those who have hope. There are two different types of sadness. He says there can be something that you can count in the midst of the circumstances that will bring what? All joy. And I want to take your attention back to this thing called counting. You know about Abraham. The Bible talks about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. So Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But he didn't say believe is righteousness. He says God gave it back to him as righteousness. It means counting is a means of transaction. You know, for example, if I take £10 to Tesco and I want to buy chicken, of course, my £10 is not a chicken. I could not eat the £10 anyway and put the £10 on the plate. Now, what I do is I take the £10 to the shop. If I give them the £10, what they do is they count it back to me for the chicken. It means delivering the £10 to them, they can say, well, we will credit or count this £10 to be equal to the value of the chicken and we'll give it to you. But the Bible says there's something you can look at in your life. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, you can always count that thing and convert it to what? To joy. It doesn't matter. He said the circumstance is not a problem. I just need you to look for heat. It says, if you don't look for heat that you can count into all joy, you will experience sorrow like others will experience what? Sorrow. I have no problem with your sorrow. That's what the Bible is saying. I don't want you to sorrow like them that have. I don't want you to to sorrow like them that have no hope. That's the problem. Now you see, the Apostle James is trying to bring us into something. If you notice, we're still going to go to verse 12, verse 3. But it's warning the believer. It says, I want you to look for it and count it all joy. It means the reason why joy we miss it is because this 1 Thessalonians 4 says, I don't want you what? Ignorance. You don't even know what heat is. And if you don't know what it is, you can't even count anything that you don't know. So it's going to tell us what it is. And the reason it's going to tell us what it is, he's taking us somewhere. He's taking the believer somewhere. This is James chapter 1. So it says, I don't want you to grieve or sorrow like those people who have no it in their life. And he tells us what it is. He says what? No hope. He says, that's what's missing. That's why you can tell the difference between a believer who is sorrowful with a heat and the one that is sorrowful without a heat. What is it that those who have no hope? The question you're asking is it true that we have no hope? I thought we do have hopes. We have aspirations. I mean, if I ask somebody, what is your hope in life? People have hope. I don't think it's very rare to meet people who are completely hopeless. In the times of saying, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you studying? Why are you in school? Why are you a husband? Why are you a wife? Why are you pastoring? Most people have hopes. They have something they are looking forward to, and they say, well, if I can achieve that thing, I think my life makes sense. Some people, it's about some kind of financial achievement. Oh, if I can buy my own house, oh, I will be so satisfied with life. Or if I can raise my children in such a way they can be respectable children and they are not terrible children, I think I will be satisfied with life. So I think in general, it will seem to me that so many people have hope, something they are looking forward to, that they believe if they can achieve that in life, they think their life is not wasted. So why would the Apostle Paul be saying that, I don't want to sorrow like those who have what? No hope. What kind of hope is he talking about? Is it the kind of hope that we're talking about? We need to find out which hope. Because there are lots of what? Hopes. As it were. Well, we have so many scriptures to look at today. This might not be the kind of teaching that will excite you that much. But it's the kind of teaching that you will need to glean from the information and revelation that is there for survival in this 21st century. So we will have to read through a lot of scriptures and zero in back to James. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Count it all joy. 1 Peter 1. And for the sake of the title, I titled this teaching, The Audacity of Faith. The Audacity of Faith. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3. Chapter 1, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1. I read from verse 3. I want you to follow this story. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. What does the Bible say? I want you to follow through with me. He has begotten us again unto what, please? I didn't hear that. Well, there can't be a living hope if there's no dead hope. I mean, hope cannot be living unless there can be dead hopes. You don't call something living, for example. The reason why you can say you are alive today is because some people are dead. In English language, words exist because their opposite also exists. The reason why the Apostle Peter, by the Holy Ghost, is calling the attention of a Christian to the fact that the day you got born again, you were born into a living hope, because he knew that those people, before they became Christians, also had what? Hope. But he says, you know what? That one is dead. That's why he said, you were born again into the one that is living hope. He said, whatever hope you had, whatever hope you thought who make life satisfiable before you got born again, they're virtually dead on arrival. He said, this one that was given to you when you became born again is the living hope. So, may I say, every hope that can fizzle out from that tension is a dead hope. You know the guarantee that James gives to you as a believer in James chapter 1. James was too sure. He says, when you fall into diverse temptation, he said, there is something you can count that will be all joy. This one will survive. It will not crumble. He said, it is so strong that the diverse temptations, the emotion that will come from what you are going through, is not even strong enough to invalidate this joy in James 1. He is too sure that our hope is what? Is so strong, so tenacious, that nothing can nullify. That's why he says that I can tell you something that you can count on joy. There's a living hope. Not the dead one, not the one that you created for yourself, not the one that you had when you were growing up, not the one that society gave to you, not the one that you got on the internet, not the one that you have among your friends and family. It's not, except there's a living hope. This one, it doesn't matter the diverse situation you are in, this one can give you joy. The kind of hope I'm telling you about, it's not the one that crumbles. You know, most people think about their hopes and aspirations, the reason why so many people are sad or they can sorrow like unbelievers sorrow is because we have this kind of hope that they have. I'll say that again. The reason why so many Christians, their hopes cannot stand the tension they are going through is because the kind of hopes that we have is the same type of hope that unbelievers have. And that's why those that kind of hope cannot survive the tension of falling into diverse world. It can't survive. It's a dead hope. Can't survive. I just mentioned them. I mentioned some of them. So everyone's hopes are in their future ambition. Some people's hopes are in their family. Some people's hopes are even in their ministry. For those who are in the ministry, their hopes. And those, when things happen, those things come. So James is calling your attention to something that will stand any diverse temptation. And it says, count it on joy. So, 1 Peter 1:3 tells us it's a living hope. So, I want to find out what it is. Because Thessalonians says, I don't want to be what? Ignorant. He said, if you are ignorant of it, when you enter into diverse temptations, in fact, people just wonder, why are you sorrowing like those that have no hope? So, let's see what 1 Peter has to tell us about this. About this hope. And I presume you know hope is everything. You know, we talk about faith enough. I know we teach, talk, and listen to messages about faith. But do you know that faith must have a fuel to fire it? That's why you might think my focus today is on hope. No. I'm not focusing on hope today. I'm just talking about the fires. Something that sets faith on fire. That's why we're not giving people a good service when we start teaching about faith. Because if you notice James chapter 1, what did he say? Let's go back to chapter 1 verse 2. See what it says next. This is why our faith is not effectual. Watch this. If you want a faith that is audacious, a faith that will never back down, you need to listen to this. See what it says. I'm going back to James. And then, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Look at next verse 3. What does it say? Verse 3 says, knowing that your faith will receive a knock. You claim to be a person of faith? You claim to be a man or woman of faith? He said, listen, just keep on living. Your faith will receive a knock very soon. And for that faith to take you through your circumstances. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It could be your health, it could be your finances, it could be your family. It doesn't matter. It says, see, your faith will receive a knock. And it says, but if your faith receives a knock, I will tell you how you can go through. That's why verse 2 exists and before verse 1. 3. I need you to get strength, to put fire to your faith. So you cannot start with faith. You can't. It is wrong to start teaching faith in verse 3 of James 1 without discussing the context of verse 2. Because when we jump from James chapter 1 and jump straight to verse 3, what happens is, when people begin to get knocks on your faith, he said the trial, the testing of your faith, you are trying to pray to change your circumstance. You have a condition, you are praying. See that not what happened? He said your faith will receive a knock. And then, if your faith receives a knock, you have to go back to verse 2 to put energy to that faith and come back to verse 3. You know, there are two camps in Christianity today. Well, maybe more than two camps, but there are two big camps. There are those that camp in James 1 verse 2. And there are some that are camped in James 1 verse 3, and it has given rise to two different kinds of ministries. You know those who camp in James 1 verse 3? And the ones that say, well, we hope that by and by Christ will show up in the sky. And our hopes are not in this world. Those are the Christians that live in James 1 verse 1, 2. And then there are some in James 1. Yeah, verse 2. That's what they mean. But there are also some that even go about verse 2. They live in verse 3. Yes. We have to use our faith to turn everything around. We pray this, bind that, cast that, change that. So they live in verse 3, and by the time their faith gets tired, they begin to sorrow like what? Those that have, because they didn't start from verse 2. See, you cannot live in verse 3 and verse 2. You've got to live in from verse 2 to what? Verse 3. That's what we're talking about. So we don't start teaching faith. Let's just start from verse 2 of James 1. And then, you see, you know, I only said this thing is hope. I'm not even talking about what it is. Because that will tell us. Because if we know what it is, we can always keep counting it. Our joy. You know, it didn't say most times joy. It didn't say. That's why, may I say this, the opposite of joy cannot be sadness. It cannot be. Well, joy, the opposite of joy, can't be sadness from this scripture. Because it says, I want you to what? To sorrow. But see what it says. Maybe we can read it to the end. Let's go to, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter 1. The one we're reading verse 3. Let's go back. 1 Peter 1. It will seem that Apostle Peter copied James. Exactly. 1 Peter 1. From verse 3 that we're reading. See what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living world. Oh, watch this. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. Now that's the problem with a dead hope. A dead hope can be corrupted. Now, it doesn't matter what your aspirations are here today. I don't care what your hopes are. Whatever your hope is, whatever you put your hope in, if your hope is in, like I said, your family, your children, your job, your ambition, your academic exploit, your location, your status, whatever you put your hope in, that thing can be what? Corrupted. But Peter said, let me call your attention to something that cannot be corrupted. Why don't you keep thinking about the one that cannot be corrupted? Now, you would think that James was saying, just continue to think about that which is not corrupted. Now, he's saying that because he's going to fail eventually. But that's how it goes. So he says, there's something that cannot be corrupted. Nothing can touch this one. You know, at times when you are thinking about, I just want my children, for those of us who have children, we're thinking, I want my children to do well. If you have a spouse, you want your spouse, you want everything to work fine. But you know, at times you wake up in the middle of the night and you're sweating. What about if things did not work out? You can't even sleep. You know why? Because something tells you that thing can be corrupted. That thing can be affected. You can't rest. And the reason is because the hope is dead. Isn't there a living hope? This one is the hope that can never be corrupted. Nothing can touch this one. Now, see what it says. See what Peter says. From verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faith not what? Anyway, now for those people, well, these are the days of selfies and whatever, taking selfie and, you know, Facebook and all that, Instagram, people just take pictures and say, oh, what a nice body. You know, some people, I heard that some people have insured their body. And it's I was reading one news about one particular man whose body has been insured for $1 million. I was reading this story 2 days ago. His body was insured for $1 million. And the question I'm asking myself is, if your hope is so much in how nice you look, then you say, oh, if I just come out this way, they would know. And then what gives you satisfaction about life is because you look so great. What happens? It begins to fade away. You know what Peter said? Peter said there is hope that is not what? What happens when, you know, next 10 years, next 15 years, next 20 years, what happens to that kind of hope? It crashes. Now, Peter said, this hope I'm talking about, this one, doesn't fade away. What is this man inviting us to? He's inviting the believer to something you might not even find around you. Now, see what he says. This hope does not fade away. It does not fade away. And then he goes on and says, what? I'm reading, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, so look, we know where it is. No wonder it doesn't fade. It's not even here. If you wonder. Because Romans 8 says, it says, there's a corruption to decay on all of creation. So that's the reason why it doesn't fade away. It can't be here. Because if it's here, obviously it's going to fade. Your beauty is going to fade. Your everything is just going to fade. It is a curse to decay on creation. That's why it's not fading. It's not even here. It's a reserve in heaven for you. Yeah, go quickly. That's what it says next. Verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God. See what it says next. Through what? Through faith. So he was going to come to faith. That's what I said. You can see. Again, Peter, like James, using the same apostolic strategy, started with what? Hope before granting to faith. Now, where am I going? I'm still coming down to how tenacious or audacious our faith can be to cause a change in our circumstances. But we're going to start in the right perspective. I want to go only quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, that we began to read before. And see what it says. Now, before I go over, I want to read verse 6, please. The 1 Peter 1 that we're reading. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. The reason why I said the other time that joy cannot be the opposite of sadness, see what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 6. What does it say in 1 Peter 1, 6? It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, don't now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold work. Now, the word heaviness there is the same word for sadness. Can you see what it said? It says they are rejoicing, but they are what? Sadness. How can that be? How can you combine that in one person? That's what I said the other time, that the opposite of joy cannot be what? Sadness. If you ask me, what is the opposite of joy? Hopelessness. It said, don't sorrow like those who have what? No hope. So it means, today, only you can tell exactly the very thing that is a burden to you this morning, or this afternoon. The very thing that is a tension in your life at the moment. The very thing you were believing, I wish this thing can change in my life. But the Bible says, well, the reason why you are probably so sad and so grieved to the point of hopelessness is not because of that condition, it's because you're not counting it. Or joy. And then, before I go to the next verse 3 in James chapter 1, let us identify what it is in full. As we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 12. What it is. So the opposite of joy is hopelessness, not sadness. You can be sad and be joyful if you're counting it or joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We identify what it is, and we'll go to the next verse 3. All
But if from verse 12 again, oh, we got to read the other time. Okay, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. That's hopelessness, that's the problem. Or dead hope, if you might say. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, he's telling you about what the hope is now. He said, if you believe that Jesus died, you need to also believe that those that are dead in Christ, he will bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. I like that. You know, the Apostle Paul divided our Christians into two companies. He said there are those who are dead, but he's talking about we, you know. He says, well, some are dead, but we. You know, you can decide which company you put yourself. You can put yourself in the dead company or the we company. Paul said, we, which are alive. I know you're wondering, when Paul said this, I mean, is Paul not dead? I mean, you're wondering. Well, wait a minute before you ask that question. Because Paul is saying, I have it all. Now, I don't understand the reason why this man was shipwrecked. He was, you know, they beat Jesus 39 stripes just one time. Paul got the 39 stripes for Jesus four times. Quadruple of what Jesus got by beating. He was shipwrecked. They stoned him. In fact, there was a time he was left for dead. He says he was in different kind of situations. And yet, in Philippians 4, he told the brethren, he says, rejoice, always accept what? Rejoice. How can you say that? Well, this is a secret. Paul said, I was looking forward to something. That's why I could say that. Because I was counting it. Oh, Joe. Like I said, it's not self-confidence that's the problem. It's we're not counting it. We're not crediting this hope into joy. We're not counting it. We're not transacting it in our spirit. So we can see why Paul was this unbreakable person. And Paul said, we, which, what? Remain, which are alive when Christ comes. Now, like I said, you're wondering, did Paul not die? Well, wait a minute. Just watch this. It says, we which what? Remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus shall not prevent them which are asleep. For verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Paul is telling you his hope now. He's telling you his hope. He's telling you where he put his what? Oh, and that's the reason why he was able to write Philippians 4. He said, be joyful. I said, be joyful. Be joyful. He told the Philippians ready. And he was writing that from prison. And then if you ask me the question, did Paul not die? Well, there's death and there's death. Yes, because the Bible says Abner died the way fools die. There's a way fools die. You know, fools are the way of dying. Yeah. When David began to cry for Abner, David said, Oh Abner, why did you die the way fools die? There's a difference between somebody that tells you, know what Jesus said about death? Jesus said, I lay down my life of my own accord. Nobody takes it from me. Now that's the dominion over death. That's a different way to die. When death knows that it was by a mutual agreement. When did Paul say that? 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out like what? A drink of it. Death never asks me again. See, I don't care what you hear around about this happening, that being born or that happening. You see, as a Christian, if you can have this kind of hope that Paul is talking about, you can have the kind of faith that Paul had. Because you have to start from this hope to get into that faith. You can't reverse the order. You have to go from James 1:2 to James 1:3. You cannot reverse the order. So that's why Paul said, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. So Paul is saying to you and I, in 2 Timothy 4, that if you might think, no, you know, if you read some of this, the Fox's book of Matthias, he tells you that Emperor Nero, they cut off the head of Paul. But Paul is trying to tell you and I that if you see me die, actually, it is a mutual agreement. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. Now I understand the reason why it was very hard for them to kill John, Apostle John. You know Apostle John? They said, now this is, you can read yourself or some of this story of 211 Christians. They did say that they put John in a boiling oil and he came out. You know why? Because he was the one that wrote the book of Revelation. All about the coming of Christ. So much of hope that his faith was so crazy. Very hard for him to die. I'm trying to tell you that there's a hope, not a dead hope. There's a living hope you can have that puts fire into what? Your faith. It is from James 1, 2 to James 1, 3. That's why I said, you would think I'm interested in hope this morning. No, I'm coming to faith. But I'm saying the faith needs a backup system. You see, the reason why some people just say, I prayed, it's not working. You know why? Because the faith doesn't have a backup system. There's no backup for the faith. They are just living in James 1, 3. They ran to James 1, 3 straight without going to the door of verse 2. And so the faith, so when there was a trial of their faith, they just say, you know what, forget it. No. The Bible says, God says, I can give the backup to your faith, and you must start from what? Oh, that's what he said. That's what he's saying. So we now understand why John was so killed. So much of the revelation of the second coming of Christ. That's what the book of Revelation, he wrote all of it. He saw the revelation of the coming of Christ. And it was something he did for his faith. So Paul says here, he said, only that will remain. See, there's something Paul says looking forward to. He said, for which I will remain, what? Which I will remain. I'm reading 1 Thessalonians 4:15. That which I will remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's talking about that which is to come, the coming of Christ. And it says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first, then we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So much of hope, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Now look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort, I want you to count this all what? Joy. So now we know why some Christians are grieving like unbelievers do. You know, it's very easy for people to tell you and say, well, oh yes, I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ. Oh yes, I'm not talking about intellectual knowledge, because I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 11 very soon. This is not intellect, this is reality, this is functional, this is practical, and we'll look at that very soon. But what I'm saying is the reason why anybody can say, well, oh yes, we are looking for the coming of Christ. I'm not talking about that, I'm talking about something functional, something active in your daily life that you look forward to. Something you are putting your hopes on, your aspirations on. So much that you put your hope in nothing else on this part of eternity. And if you say, yes, no, I'm putting my hope in it. How do I know? For example, if two people come to me and I want to find out which of them is addicted to drinking, the only way you can find out addiction to drinking is not by giving them lots of bottles to drink. Because the man who is addicted to drinking and the one who is not addicted to drinking can both still drink 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 bottles anyway. So the easy way to tell the drunkard is to refuse to give them a drink over a long period of time and see the person that will go crazy. That's how you can tell who's addicted. How can you tell if Christians are addicted? To what? To dead hope. How can you tell? Those who are not living by the living hope, who are what? Who belong to dead hope? How can you tell? It's easy. James says, when you fall into what? See the person that goes crazy. That's the one that's addicted to death. So it says, James says, diverse temptations are good. They're not bad at all. It only exposes. Who is what? I'm the living up and who has the devil. The diverse temptations are the ways we can tell. I know they are not good. Because if you're wondering in this context, what's a diverse temptation? You can go to verse 1. It says to those who are scattered. You know, these are displaced people. Temporarily displaced people. They are being hit on every side. These are Christians under tension. They are scattered. James says to those who are scattered. We don't know what scattered them. Temporary persecution, whatever. These people are under tension. And James says, well, it's good. I'm not saying this is God at work, because if you go to verse 12, verse 13 downwards in James chapter 1, he says, if anybody is tempted, let him not say God is the word. James is saying, I know this is not the work of God. I know this is the work of the enemy. So you that be scattered. I know that. But I'm simply saying it's good anyway, because this is how we can know who is addicted to dead hope and who is addicted to the devil.
So he says here, Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these things. He says, talk about these things. It means the church should be the place to talk about these things. He said, comfort one another with what? This. Talk about these things. Discuss these things. Pray about these things. Meditate about these things. Count these things what? All joy. Look forward to these things. He said, I want to be a persistent discussion among you. That your hope will be enough. But in this particular situation, he's talking about it. Why? Let's go quick. Why is he talking about this? Now, if you want to look at this further, if you look at Romans 5:5, it tells us about the kind of hope as well. It said hope does not make us shame. Well, he said that because there's hope that makes us shame. That's the reason. Romans 5:5. You can read that later. We don't have time to look at that. Well, let's go quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm talking about the audacity of faith. A faith that will not back down. A faith that will not give up. A faith that will see the change it desires coming to pass. Romans chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11, sorry. You know, which is one of the most popular verses. I'm not sure what I should say, one of the over-preached verses of faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Hebrews 11. Some of us, we know that without even reading. Now, faith is the substance of things. Can you have me complete? Here we have a problem. If we are trying to exercise what? We have a big problem. A very huge. That's why I said we shouldn't teach about faith unless the people we are talking to know what a living hope is. It says what your faith does is it gives substance to the things you are hoping. It means, it's saying, first, you must have the things you are hoping for. Then faith can then help you to materialize the things you are hoping for. So it means, if you're not hoping for the things, there is no job for faith to do